Live in God's Grace, November 25th, 1 month from today is Christmas Day. But it probably isn't 1 month from today. I'm not always sure how that works. So we have already prayed, and we're thankful that we're here to just learn some more from Titus. Titus is one of those books of the Bible I have to be truthful, I don't think I ever look at it a whole lot. But there's some amazing help things. You know, in the introduction, it says, trusting in Christ, we are saved by grace, and we live by grace. So that's what the title is, live in God's grace. So we're trying to learn ways that what does it mean to be saved by grace? To answer this, it can be helpful to break it down into several other questions, more specific. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved by grace? For what practical purpose are we saved by grace? So last week, Titus, Paul was writing a letter to Titus to try to get him to understand, almost like a handbook of what he needed to do to get some new churches started. And as you study, think about it, what it means to say that God has given us grace. How does that grace impact your life? As you look at the scriptures, I think you will find that grace is central. It's what Christian life is, for reasons that reach far beyond salvation. Now, we get saved by grace, saved by, you know, we think about being saved, but sometimes then we don't feel like we're living the way we should be. And then we feel guilty, and then we feel, you know. But really, I believe if you look at this, you can see that it is simply, we live by God's grace. Titus 2, beginning at 11 is where we are, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it's not just the same grace that brings us, you know, to being our salvation. It's that simple. It sounds, to put it simply, we live godly by God's grace. So that sounds like a, you know, but it, I think what happens is you finally get to the place where you understand that God's grace is with you. And it doesn't allow you to purposefully do something mean and wrong to someone and then say, oh God, forgive me. No. It's just that it's part of your being. So, the same grace of God that brings our salvation also teaches us how to reject sin and live godly. That's in verse 12. And if you see it up there, it teaches us to say no. We always talk about that. We do that with kids. Just say no. Of course, I think that slogan came a good bit with drugs. But it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live. You want to live self-controlled, you want to live upright and godly lives in this present age. So sometimes it's like, oh, I remember when I got saved, and that's back here in the past. But you're living today here. You know, I often thought of it, well, I didn't often. Thought of it since I was reading this lesson, how we get saved and that's in our past, and we want to go to heaven, that's in our future. But what we need to do is learn ways to walk every day so that we can achieve what we've been, you know, appreciate what we've been given and achieve what our goal is. So, but it is a growth of maturing and transforming us spiritually, leading us to love God and place within us a desire to please him. It is also by grace that we look expectantly towards that future, to the coming of the Lord. You know, we all say, well, we're looking for heaven, but really, in reality, should we not be looking for Christ's second coming or the coming of the Lord so that it is the fulfillment? We wait in faith with a sense of expectation. And, you know, right now, this time of year, well, and even Thanksgiving, I think, you know, you make all these plans and you prepare all this food and you're waiting for that day. And then it's all over, but the leftovers, you know, or Christmas comes and you're thinking this, you're thinking that, but then that's all there is. So, why is it important to remember that we can only live godly through His grace, not our effort? See, it's not the helps, it's not doing certain things. So we have to have the grace of God and truly live and understand that to be able to truly, verse 14 and 15 sort of allude more, well, go to 13 even. We sort of slid over 13 because it talks about the blessed hope. And the blessed hope, I always remember that used to be an old, I don't want to say older thing, but you talked about the blessed hope of Jesus Christ. You know, your sins forgiven and all those types of things. Sometimes we don't use the wording so much anymore. What's it say in another version? Anybody have something other than the King James? Looking for that blessed hope. Oh, what's it say? I can't turn.
The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, very good. So looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Perfect. That's what's in our book, too. Verse 14. He gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify ourselves. Purify for himself a people that are his very own. They're eager to do what is good. And again, that's not doing it thinking like that if you do the helps, then you're going to get something special. It's, you know, you're going to get the reward in heaven. It's not doing helps, but it's doing the good. We'll be eager to do what's good. Verse 15, this then are the things you should teach. Encourage, see, you have to encourage. That's to me is a big part of it. And rebuke with all authority. So that sort of hit me when I read that because I thought, you know, Judy and Terry aren't here and I don't know whether Jan was there. We at Bible study one day I talked about negative cheering and we said that was really an oxymoron that you're saying something negative and you're cheering because you think of cheering as being a positive thing. But I think sometimes the negative or the rebuke has to be there too to be able to help them. You can encourage them almost with rebuking them. If you never correct or you know that they're doing wrong and you never say anything, well then, like, I believe that that's something that can not only hurt them but can hurt you too. Do not let anyone despise you. Okay. So why is it important to remember that we can only live godly for Christ? We can only do that through His grace, not our effort. Anybody have a comment on that?
There's a little thing at the top of my finger about grace. It's God's riches at Christ's expense.
Perfect. I love when we have grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have to remember how we have the grace. We have that grace because Jesus died for our sins. And he is able to redeem us and able, that is a perfect one, grace. And it's got, I can see it here. I brought his book today, God's Riches at Christ's Expense. I like that. Thank you for pulling that out. Okay, so let's look now at grace to be good citizens. And this starts with Titus chapter 3. And it's the first verses 1 to 7. And I think these are, I gave the verses to Terry to be able to put them on the screen, but I do think they're in the quarterly this time, which is novel and exciting. No, I'm sorry. I just feel like it makes me so upset whenever they have all this stuff in the lesson and then they don't have the scripture there to go with it. So, but grace to be good citizens. So, God's grace to live as Christians has both horizontal and vertical components. Okay, so we think about horizontal. We think about the horizon. It's something that goes this way. So, Grace equips us to live for God and to live godly before others. It also, I think, it equips us to show grace to others, no matter where they are, what they are. Maybe it's the person at the grocery store. Maybe it's the person at the gas station. It can be somebody you just cross paths with. Yesterday when we came home, we had noticed on the turnpike that between Bedford and Breezewood, it was terrible heading east. I mean, it was like not hardly moving. We stopped at Arby's in Bedford. And it was slow going for us coming that same stretch of road, but not as slow as it was going towards 70 South. So there was a couple in there with their two little kids, and they were getting on the turnpike, they said. And so Dave asked them, you know, they were all excited, and, you know, like, they were heading home, and you could tell they had had a nice vacation or a holiday or whatever. And you just overheard, because you had two little kids just talking, so to their mom and dad. And Dave said to them, where are you headed? And I thought, maybe they don't want to tell you where they're headed, because, you know, you never know with some people anymore. And they said they were going to the Jersey Shore, that's where they were from. They were from New Jersey. And so Dave said, can I give you a tip? He said, don't get on the turnpike here at Bedford. Take Route 30 over to Breezewood and then get on the turnpike at Breezewood, because they were literally probably going to go like so slow. And there was no wreck, there was nothing. It was just slow go. So, but anyway, that was a tip. And it was just talking to somebody that crossed our paths. And then they were so happy. I think we talked to them. We talked to the boy. They just seemed to reciprocate again, you know, just because we showed a little kindness to them and talked to them, you know. Or sometimes you see somebody and they have just such a sad face. And you just make them smile. You smile at people. You say hello. So, now, going back to verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. So, what do we think of right away, right now? We think of our country. I do. I mean, and it's scary. God's grace to live horizontally is to live for God and live godly before other people and not respond sometimes. Somebody just recently said to me, I really feel like my tongue is sore, and I didn't understand what she was saying. She said, I keep biting my tongue because I just can't believe how some people are responding to certain things, you know, like how they just, and they're Christians, or they go to church, and they're right back at somebody. And she said, you know, that's not what it's about. And that's, again, where I think the politics, it's not about the Democrats and the Republicans. It's not about the U.S. and another country. It's about God's people. And we're all God's people, wherever we are, whoever we are, and whatever we're doing. So sometimes we have to think of how we show ourselves horizontally. As citizens of God's kingdom, Christians should also be good citizens of earthly kingdoms. We need to be a good citizen. And I believe we're good citizens as far as, you know, following the laws and doing all those kind of things. And yesterday when we were at the turnpike, we were driving at a safe speed, but you couldn't see 2 feet in front of you, and somebody flew by us on the right. And I said to Dave, how fast was he going? He said, probably a good 20, 30 mile per hour faster than we were. And he said, I'm close to the speed limit, you know. So I just thought, wow. I hope he gets caught. No, because it was raining and foggy, and I thought, oh my goodness. But he went on the right side of us. It was just a really sort of unnerving. I was going to say maybe it was AB. But anyway, this includes being subject to earthly governments in so much as it does not require us. We have to be careful not to be unfaithful to Christ. You know, we have to appreciate Christ. But we also have to appreciate our government and be in subject to that. Anybody have something to say about that? Or is that controversial? No. Paul identified some of these good works in verse 2. To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Sometimes you can say the same thing, but you can say it in a nicer way, rather than just that, you know, like, and I see that so much more than I ever thought I did. I just believe it's sad, and it's something that it almost is a poor example for our children, you know, like that they think that that's the way they're supposed to talk to their opponent or their, or somebody that's different than them. But that's not it. You know, we're all God's people. It may seem strange that Paul also told Christians not to be brawlers. What does it say in the other one? Does it say brawlers? Let me see. I guess that's verse 2. No? Not to be brawlers, but it seems fighting was a common method of settling differences in the Bible. You know, that's how they settled it. That's what they did. They yelled at each other. They cursed each other. I read that in the book that Cliff has. They didn't speak. They screamed and they yelled and they cursed. So it's important that we not be that way. We're there to help. We're there to see whatever's going on. I'm looking here again at verse 3, 1 to 3. I had written a couple things in this book too. We are to live continually, prepared to perform all good works and deeds in a way that brings attention to Christ living in us. So, what does that tell you? We should be the first to appear when disasters or difficulties strike a community. And I think about Convoy of Hope with the Assembly, Christ in Action. There's a lot of organizations like that, that they're there sometimes before the government officials come in, you know, and that's an awesome, awesome thing because they're there with what people need just to live. It says here, even the youngest person and the oldest among us can hand out a bottle of cold water in the name of Jesus. So that's why it's important to be able, you know. And sometimes we do it and we feel comfortable in doing it by giving to an organization or association, but sometimes we need to be careful because sometimes you might give the bottle of water, but maybe somebody else is getting 50 cents on that dollar or something or more than that. So it's important to be sure that you're working with a good organization. It's not enough to be obedient to the government. We must also allow our relationship with Christ to be visible to those we encounter every single day. Okay? And I think we talked about this earlier, about meekness, not weakness. In the first century, it was common for individuals to hurl curses, this is where it was, or vicious words at those who offended them in some manner. And time hasn't changed that a whole lot. That's what I talked about, the negative cheering, you know what I mean? Why scream negative things? You know, if you're screaming and cheering positively, that's a good thing. But to be screaming and putting somebody down and yelling. We spent 2 games at hockey for 9-year-olds. And Jackson's had excellent coaches and excellent experiences in hockey, and he has excellent coaches this year. But some of the team members, this is their first, I mean, Jackson's been travel hockey since he was in first grade. This is his 3rd year. So the first year was excellent, last year was great because the team he was on, really, he scored, you know, because they fed it to Jackson. This year, nobody seems to be able to pass it to anyone. It seems like we've taken a step back, but they're competing at the squirt level, which is higher, and it's an A team, and it basically what it does is it puts you against kids that are 10, and I think on Jack's team, there's 2 10-year-olds, and one of them has never played travel hockey. There's a lot of non-travel hockey kids on this team, you know, so it's just, they're at a great disadvantage because these other teams have 3 lines of 10-year-olds that are hockey players. they're no skills, they have everything. And Jackson's team has one excellent line, excellent goalie, you know, but there's a lot of other ones that they try to fit in, and they put one of their better players, like Jackson on the first line, they put one or two on each line, and then one line, well, whatever. So it was hard, but we have parents that were there yelling and saying things that were very inappropriate, but they don't really even understand hockey themselves. You know what I mean? They're just yelling because that kid just took the puck from their kid. Well, yeah, that's the game. You know, I mean, like, if they would just understand the game better, probably. But, you know, and so it becomes very, there's a lot of anxiousness by these other parents who have seen their sons going through the process and doing very well. And so, anyway.
What if that were the same thing with us when we're yelling in life? If we really understood that God was behind, you know, nothing is out of God's control, we would not get upset with life so much. If we really understood, mm-hmm. God's going to fulfill his purpose, mm-hmm. no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's, you know, saying what or doing what, we understand that God is going to see the truth in the end. So we just do our best, and we're at peace knowing that God is going to take care of us.
Amen.
It doesn't mean we don't say anything. It just means that we need to be diligent in what we're doing and know that God is in control. I read something or saw a picture in one of the magazines that I received, and it was talking about the very thing about how Christians are responding to the political arena today. And it had a picture of a sheep, but superimposed over its snout was a wolf teeth. So you have people that look like sheep, but they have a mouth of a wolf. and that the Christians are just like, you know, we need to remind ourselves who we are, that mm-hmm. we are God's sheep, and that we're sheep, we should not be wolves.
And I do think the biggest thing, again, is being the, not only, you know, remember I talked about the past, present, future. The past is when you got saved and when you believed in Jesus. The present, you need to live like people can tell that you have Christ in your life. And then the future is going towards our goal, whether it be the coming of Jesus or whether it be our going to our goal in heaven. You know, those are the things we need to remember. And I do really think there was a neat, I'm going to say this right now so I'm sure to get it in. Live it out. Several years ago, a young pastor was fervently and sincerely praying, God, don't let the people see me. Let them just see you. And God replied, if you really mean that, then you need to preach from a closet where you will be hid. There was a long pause as the pastor was trying to comprehend. God then said, you are part of the message. Your example, your love, and your passion need to be seen by the congregation and those around you. So see, I thought that was a really good thing. And that's sort of going back to the same thing. We need to be living it out. We, you know, like whether, you know, don't go hide yourself in a closet. And it's good to go to the prayer closet and pray, but don't go in there and stay, because if you just stay there, nobody else is going to see Jesus in you. And that's what I think. And granted, you know, that's just like a little example or story or whatever. But truly, you know, you are part of the message. Each one of us that is a Christian and professing to be a Christian and is saved, we're part of that message. And because we're part of that message, they need to see us living that message out instead of just being, you know, being an example, showing. It's not, why do we have love in our hearts for other people? Because God placed it there. Why do we have a passion to be seen by others, or why do others see a passion in us? It's because God placed it there. So those are the things that I think we need to think of. Because of God's grace, we are saved. But then, remember what it said, we need to understand we're looking for that vertical reason to go to heaven, but we also need to be able to see how God can transform us and help us. We cannot keep such love inside because it needs to flow out. And when it flows out, what happens? More flows in. So it's like one of those streams where, like, some of the water, I've been bringing my husband on the road, Carpenter Park Road, over the river, you know, and through the woods to come to church every Sunday morning. And I always take a very slow, leisurely drive, and I'm so blessed to see the beauty there. But sometimes the water, and you see the stones, there's hardly any water going over those stones. And then sometimes, like today, again, the water is just rushing because I think the snow melt and the rain yesterday and all that, you know, so it's just rushing. But I just think that it helps us to see that not only does it come in slowly sometimes, but it does flow out, but then it gets refurbished. It comes back again. So it's important to flow out a form of loving words and good works. Anything less is to hide our blessings, and we know what happens to those who aren't good stewards, who have problems. So it's important that we are always looking to show the love of Jesus to others. Okay, who wants to say something? I have a question, but go ahead. Somebody have something they want to say on this? Anybody? There were two questions here, or well, three actually. Why is it important to remember that we can only live godly for Christ through his grace, not our effort? Because there again, it's telling us to do works, but it has to come from God's grace, not from us just working away forever and ever. And, oh, I have to do this because I know it's a good thing to do. Or anybody have an answer to that or a response to that?
In your heart, you know
why you're what your purpose is. And you know, and I think that's something that you have to think about. I remember we gave a baby crib away when we shortly after we moved here, because David was three when we came, and we gave this away. And the person, there was someone who thought, why would you give it to them? They're not any good. You know, they're not going to take care of it. They're not going to, well, because we didn't need it anymore, and they had babies. They had more than one. And so we gave it to them. And I can remember, you know, thinking, and they said, well, they'll probably end up using it and selling it. Well, so what? They, you know, we gave it to them. God knows our heart and why we did it. We did it to show love to the family and provide something good for the baby. You know, so, and you know, those types of things, I think sometimes we have to really do it, and maybe they don't see our heart, but God sees our heart and knows. And if God's love is coming out of your heart, it's going to show to others. Anybody else have a question or something else they want to say? Okay, I'm pretty well done then. You want to close us in prayer, dear?
Father, we are grateful for your grace and your mercy and your love surround us. And God, it is that grace that sees beyond our faults and recognizes the need of our lives. And if we were perfect in ourselves, we wouldn't need your help. But God, in our imperfections, you are there to give us strength and encourage us that we have and are doing your will. So bless us, Lord, that we might be blessings, and we continue to be your hand and your voice and your feet extended to our families and friends and our community and our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.